If you have a Bible, would you open up to Hebrews chapter 11? This morning we're going to be starting a series called Heavenly Minded, and if you're a visitor with us, my name is Matt. I'm the pastor of students. And in this series, I'd like us to consider three biblical characters whose minds were fixed on heaven. Today we're going to look at Abraham. In June, we'll look at Moses, and in September, we're going to study the Apostle Paul, Lord willing. And as we study each of them, I want us to see how their lives are shaped, directed, and centered around their desire for a heavenly city, for a heavenly reward and a heavenly king. We're going to start this morning with Abraham, and if you're in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse number 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we're so thankful for your word. And we're thankful for your love for us in Christ. And now, Jesus, as we study your word together, we ask for your help. We ask that you'd help us understand it. We ask that you'd soften our hearts to be ready to receive it. And Lord, if I say anything that deviates from truth, from your word, I pray that we'd quickly forget it. But Lord, whatever you have for us, I pray that we'd meditate on it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would cause us to be changed by it more and more into the image of Christ. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. How many people have seen the movie Ice Age? Came out when I was a child. If you've ever seen the movie Ice Age, you might remember that the movie opens with a saber-toothed squirrel running around with an acorn looking for a place to store it. And in case you didn't know, that squirrel has a name. His name is Scrat, which I think is just a combination of squirrel and rat. Anyway, Scrat is obsessed with collecting acorns. And his acorn collecting often gets him into trouble. In that opening scene, he shoves the acorn into an ice shelf or a glacier, and that causes the entire thing to crack and then collapse. And as Scrat begins to run for his life, he realizes he's forgotten his acorn. And so he turns back and he goes and he gets it and he's pulling on it. And he should be running away, but he's risking his life for this acorn. He finally frees it. He runs frantically to escape the collapsing ice and just barely makes it out. He gets squished between two walls of ice. As he comes out between them, he falls down a mountain and then gets trampled by a massive migration of animals at the bottom. All of this sacrifice, all of this risk for an acorn. And it's funny, it becomes a running joke through the movie, but I think Scrat, in his all-in, life-risking, laser-focused acorn obsession, is helpful for us this morning, because I think in Scrat we find a picture which begs a question of each of us. What's your acorn? I mean, what would you risk it all for? What has so much value in your eyes that you would sacrifice anything for it? Maybe another question is this: what's grabbed your gaze, right? What are the eyes of your heart fixed on? What do you long for? And what we're going to see in our text is that Abraham longed for a city built by God. He longed for a heavenly country. So he wasn't focused on what's right in front of him. He saw past this world and he longed for heaven. And that desire shaped his entire life. So what we're going to see, the first thing we see is that Abraham's heavenly mindset produced faithful obedience. This is my first point. A heavenly mindset produces faithful obedience. Look at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. This is Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abraham, at the time his name is Abram, he says, go out from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. In other words, God says to him, leave everything except for your wife and a few relatives. Leave everything you know, everyone you love, and go. Well, go where? All God says is to the land that I will show you. And the author of Hebrews just made it clear to us that Abraham didn't know where he was going. So not only does God say, leave everything, your home, your family, everything you know, everything you love, but then he says, don't bother with the GPS. Just trust me. And here's what's amazing about Abraham's obedience. If you read Joshua 24, Abraham was an idolater before God called him. Abraham didn't grow up going to church. He grew up worshiping like wooden statues and stone statues and golden statues. And so God calls him. This is grace. It's not because Abraham's some awesome, amazing guy. Abraham didn't deserve to hear God's voice, and yet God calls him. And not only does God call Abraham, God makes these amazing promises to Abraham. He promises him a land, a seed, and a blessing. He promises him a land, a country, a homeland where he will serve God. He promises him a seed. By that he means a descendants, an offspring, that he would become a great nation. He promises him blessings. God promises to bless Abraham, and not just bless Abraham, but bless all the peoples of the earth through him. And after experiencing God's grace and receiving these amazing promises, what does Abraham do? Well, Genesis 12:4, so Abraham went. Abraham trusted God. Genesis 15 says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So being changed by God's grace, Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He trusted that God had a better country for him, a heavenly home. And his trust produced obedient sacrifice. He didn't need to cling to what was right in front of him. God gave him a vision of this goodness that's in store for him. And so Abraham went. With eyes locked on heaven, he sacrificially obeyed. Look at verse number 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham gave up his home, everything he knew, to live in a tent as a wanderer in a foreign land. Now, I know a lot of you love camping. I don't. I've never enjoyed it. I've never understood why you would leave a comfortable home with a warm bed and running water to go sleep in a piece of plastic. Some of you enjoy that. I love you. Abraham's wife, Sarah, raised her family in a tent. I mean, I don't know many moms that would be stoked to raise their kids in a tent. But Sarah did. Abraham did. They lived as foreigners in tents. Why? Because they understood that a heavenly homeland is greater than an earthly home. They were so convinced of the value of a city built by God, of a heavenly homeland, that they even trained their sons to obey God and sojourn in the land of promise as well. And so by faith, Isaac and Jacob and their wives and their children lived in tents in the land of Canaan. When I was in college, my friends and I loved Chick-fil-A. I still do. But we were poor college students. And so we would scrap whatever we could to get Chick-fil-A. And on the anniversaries, the Chick-fil-A in Downingtown in Ashbridge, right down here, they would give the first 100 customers on their anniversary 10 free Chick-fil-A meals. It was a little coupon that would get you a whole meal. But here's the thing, right? People would come for these anniversaries like hours in advance. So what we would do is we'd go the day before and we'd camp out all night. It was actually kind of fun. We did like dance parties in the parking lot. But we'd camp out all night and we'd wake up in the morning and we'd get our 10 free coupons. We would do this in January. All because we knew we would get 10 free Chick-fil-A meals. We sacrifice for the things that we value. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their wives, they knew the value of a heavenly country. And so they lived in tents their whole lives. Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son that Sarah had by faith, even when she was of the age, past the age. This miracle baby, the promised child, the one through whom all of those promises would come. In Hebrews 11:19, we learned that Abraham was so convinced that God keeps his promises that he trusted that if he did sacrifice Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. You don't think that way unless your eyes are locked on heaven. Believer, how is the Lord calling you to trust him? How is he calling you to sacrifice for him? Maybe this morning he's calling you to trust him with your money. Maybe your money has become your acorn and you cling to it for dear life. Maybe he's calling you to trust him with your stuff. Maybe he's asking you to trust him with your life. Maybe he's calling you to be a missionary and give up this American dream to go pursue the kingdom of God for the sake of the gospel, knowing that one day you'll enjoy an eternal city built by God forever. The only way you could do that is if you believe that earth was not our home. Which leads to my second point. A heavenly mindset enables to assess this life accurately. So a heavenly mindset, Abraham's heavenly mindset, enables us to assess this life accurately. This world is temporary. As the old adage goes, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. So in a real sense, like sure, my house is my home, Chester County's my home. But this stuff is all temporary. And since our church began serving with Samaritan's Purse, I feel like I've developed this like keen awareness of just how quickly you could lose everything that's right in front of you. I mean, if Kentucky and Hawaii and Texas and Florida and Ohio and North Carolina and now California and now Appalachia again have taught us anything, it's that your house, along with everything you own, could be washed away, burnt up in hours or minutes. By the way, you don't sacrifice a week of your life to go on one of these trips unless you're heavenly minded. Because on these trips, you sort through ashes looking for belongings. You rip out moldy drywall when it's 107 degrees. You tarp roofs after massive storms. And what I'm so thankful about our congregation is the inspiration and the example that I have in each of you. I mean, you can see the heavenly mindset of our people through our eagerness to go on these trips. And our eagerness to pay for these trips from the Gospel Advancement Fund. I mean, I see this heavenly mindset in our people, in our teens who love to go on these trips. And when you go on one, it just becomes so clear that we live in a world with an expiration date. In the beginning of the book of Hebrews, this is what it says, Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Someone with a heavenly mindset gets that this world is temporary and doesn't put too much stock in it. Look at verse number 13 in our text. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. When he lived in Canaan, Abraham never enjoyed the true promised land. He considered himself a stranger. In Genesis, he calls himself a sojourner, a resident alien. So he thought of himself as an exile on earth. If you remember, the Israelites, for their disobedience to the covenant that God made with them, they're exiled into the kingdom of Babylon. Do you remember this? They did not like Babylon. They wanted to go home, and they were so obsessed with it, false prophets were popping up everywhere saying, oh, don't worry, you'll be home in like a year or two. No big deal. And so Jeremiah writes them a letter, and he's like, no, you're going to be here for 70 years. And Psalm 137 says this, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. So the Israelites in exile, where do they want to be? They want to be home in Israel, in Zion, back in their homeland. Well, look at verse number 14. For people who speak thus, so Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their families, people who speak thus, who say that they're sojourners, even though they're in the promised land, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't call themselves sojourners and exiles because they weren't in Mesopotamia. That's where Abraham was from. They're not saying, hey, we belong to Mesopotamia. We wish we were in Mesopotamia. We're aliens and residents here because we're from Mesopotamia. If Abraham longed for Mesopotamia, what could he have done? He could have went back. And that's what the author here is saying in Hebrews. But Abraham longed for a heavenly city, a heavenly homeland. And in chapter 12, verse 14, the author of Hebrews says this, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in Colossians 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. Do you seek that city? Do you long for heaven? I mean, if you longed for heaven just a little bit more, how would that show up in your life today? If you placed a little bit less stock in this temporary fading earth and a little bit more in the new heavens and the new earth, which will come when Jesus returns, how would it show up in your life? I mean, maybe we'd spend a little less time in front of the TV, a little less money on our favorite hobbies and sports. I'm not saying those are bad. I have hobbies and sports. I love them. A little less emotional energy worrying about our bank accounts and our houses and our stuffs. I don't know about you, but every time I hear like a funky sound in my house, I get this pit in my stomach and I'm like, oh no, here comes the bank account, right? Like it's coming. Maybe if we longed for heaven and we saw that this earth was temporary, we would sing a little bit louder on Sunday morning. Maybe we'd risk some social coin to share the gospel with a coworker or a neighbor or a friend. Maybe our whole view of what matters in life would slowly change because we rightly see how fleeting this world is as we long for the one that's to come. A heavenly mindset produces sacrificial obedience. A heavenly mindset helps us to see this life accurately. And lastly, a heavenly mindset pleases God. Look at verse number 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So studying, it's so interesting this week. I realized this, I was studying one of the authors. Do you never notice in the Old Testament how God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Can you think about what an honor that is? To be the people by which God identifies himself? Like, who are you? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not ashamed to identify himself with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because they looked up. They looked up from what was right in front of them, and by faith they obeyed and sacrificed for a heavenly homeland. Isn't this what we want as Christians? Don't we long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Now, I do want to stop for a second and just think carefully about two things from the life of Abraham in light of what I just said. First and foremost, we have to remember that Abraham's righteousness was by faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is Genesis chapter 15. Abraham was right with God and obedient to God because of God's grace in his life, not because of his own merits. What I'm not suggesting is that somehow Abraham, by being awesome, impressed God, and then God was like, I love you. I approve of you. It was by grace through faith, and this is the same exact way it works for us. Amen? You're like, praise God, it's not by my merit. I don't have any. It is solely because Christ died for us on the cross and rose again that we have been declared righteous by grace through faith. In response to God's grace in his life, Abraham was filled with a heavenly mindset, and that pleases the Lord. Second, yes, Abraham was a man of faith. He believed God. He obeyed. However, he had moments of great failure. If you're listening right now and you're discouraged because you're like, I am nowhere near that, remember that Abraham, not once but twice, traded his wife for his own protection. I mean, he has moments of great unfaithfulness. He tries to take his servant as his heir because he doesn't have any kids. And then when God says no to that, he takes his wife's servant Hagar to be his concubine and has Ishmael. How do you think that goes? He's got two wives now. Well, when that blows up in his face, you know what he does? He says to his wife, do what you want with her. He gives her permission to abuse her, and she does. There were times in his life when Abraham lost sight of the heavenly city. And maybe you're here this morning, and you're thinking about your life, and you have lost sight of the heavenly city. Maybe you're like Scrat. You're obsessed with some earthly acorn. Believer, there is hope for you in Christ. He wasn't done with Abraham, and he's not done with you right now. There is strength available in Christ. Just call out to him. Ask him to lift your eyes. Ask him to grow sacrificial obedience in you. Ask him to help you see that this place is not your home. Ask him to grow in you a longing for heaven and a desire to please him and to be with him. After all, why should we long for heaven so badly anyway, right? I want to give you a couple of reasons why you ought to long for heaven. First, we're going to have resurrected bodies. How many people like it when you get a new car? It's going to be better. Your new ride's going to be slick. Paul says you're going to be raised with power, whatever that means, right? We're going to have power to do everything that the Lord would like us to do. We're going to be raised in these bodies that don't have pain anymore. So that achy joint that you've had for so long, that acne that you hate, it will be gone. That heartbreak that you feel because your girlfriend broke up from you, gone. There's not going to be any more sickness. So no more cancer, no more diabetes. I know a bunch of people just had the flu. No more flu. No more, what is it called? Norovirus? Norovirus? There's not going to be shame. Do you ever think about your past sin and you just get this gross feeling? You just want to crawl out of your skin because you're like, how could I do that? That was so wrong. We're not going to wallow in the shame of our past sin. There won't be sin. I mean, maybe you are struggling with a sin habit right now. I mean, that's reason enough to long for heaven right there, isn't it? Because it will be gone in heaven. Maybe you're being bullied. There won't be bullies in heaven. There won't be fights in heaven. There won't be marriage conflict in heaven. There's going to be no death in heaven. We're never going to mourn the loss of a loved one again in heaven. We're going to be in a city designed and built by God himself. You ever been in a city before? I prefer like the woods and stuff. But occasionally I make my way to a city, Philadelphia, New York. You ever been in a city and just been sort of in awe of the fact that that is what it is? Like, that we did that? You're like, whoa, this is beautiful. Like, these buildings are beautiful. They're huge. They're staying up, and they're like giant buildings. I mean, I was in Lansdale the other day, and I'm pretty sure I could see Philadelphia. Someone can correct me later if I'm wrong. But I looked into the horizon, and I was like, that's like the skyline of Philly, and I'm miles away. That is gorgeous. Can you imagine the glory of a city and the architecture of a city built by God himself? What about government? There's going to be perfect government because the Lamb is on the throne. We won't need a Department of Government Efficiency because that city is going to be perfectly efficient under Christ. We'll have no more fear, no more worry about tomorrow, because in that city, moth doesn't eat your clothes. You don't have to use mothballs. There's no mothballs in heaven. Like, praise God. In that city, there's no rust. We won't need locks on our doors because thieves don't break in and steal. My wife and I have disagreement about this. She thinks the door should always be locked. I think they should almost never be locked. Don't come rob me, okay? But I feel that if I'm out gardening or something, I should be able to come back into my house without a door locked. We won't even need locks in heaven. I haven't even mentioned the food. Forget Chick-fil-A. Like, the Bible talks about that day as a day of feasting. I mean, food that you can't even imagine, the wonder of it. Heaven is going to be amazing. And all those things I just said are great, but do you know what's going to make heaven heaven? Do you know what's going to make heaven so amazing? What's going to make it so wonderful and so great? Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. The single best thing about heaven is Jesus. I mean, everything I just said, take it away, leave Jesus, it's just as good. The joy and satisfaction of his presence. You ever been jealous of the disciples? You just were like, Lord, I want that. I just want to be able to spend that a day with you like that. The wonder of his love, the beauty. Can you imagine Christ's beauty? The beauty of his majesty, just taking in his glory. The best thing about heaven will be Jesus. And the number one reason you ought to long for it is because he's going to be there. And you'll be with him forever. Do you long for heaven? My prayer and my hope is that as you grow in a heavenly mindset, as we as a congregation grow in a heavenly mindset, we'll long to be with Christ and it will change every aspect of our lives. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we are so thankful for your grace that we don't deserve. Father, we're like Abraham. We were idolaters before you and we wander with you. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Father, we confess before you right now that we've become so obsessed with the things that we have, with our money and our bank accounts, with our houses, with our hobbies, with the people around us, Lord. We've become so obsessed with these things and we ask your forgiveness, Father. We ask you knowing that in Christ we are forgiven. Jesus, thank you for paying for us on the cross. And Jesus, we long to be with you. We cannot wait to spend eternity with you. Oh, Jesus, would you make us a people who long for that day? And God, I pray that you would change us. Don't leave us the same way. Please, we're pleading with you, Father. Don't let us walk out of here this morning and go back to our routine, Lord. Interrupt us. Capture us by your grace and change us. Oh, Lord, that we as a church would sacrifice. Father, I thank you so much for so many believers in this church that are an example to me of faithful heavenly mindedness. Thank you for the generosity of so many of our people. Thank you for so many of our people that are willing to give up their time and their lives to serve you. Father, would you grow in us a heavenly mindset that we might obey you, that we might see this world as it rightly is, a fading world, and that we might please you. And Jesus, we ask that you'd come soon. We pray this in your name.